Hey, well, good morning to all of you. What a beautiful Sabbath day this is. So many of you here. Good to see all of you bright and chipper and smiling, talking and all. And certainly we have a great day to share with each other in regards to the weather outside and, of course, the Sabbath day. Praise God for that. No kidding, right? Sabbaths are always nice when they come around, especially, and greetings to those of you, by the way, on the internet as well. But especially in light of what we are going through this week. Wow, what a week! It would be remiss of me not to at least bring it up in that fashion because I think it would really be just a derelict of duty not to bring our attention to all of the mess that we are in this country. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen things like this, and even at that, I hesitate to even compare to the old Chad situation. Remember the Chads with Gore and former President Bush, and how all of the, what you could say, debate and certainly controversy surrounding the little paper things that they had to go through and try to determine which ones were actual votes and which ones were accident and all of that. But I'll tell you, what we've got today is no comparison to that. I mean, without a doubt, you're talking 6, 7, 8, 9 states that are now under scrutiny and in some cases crying and appealing for audits on many of the voting procedures and processes that have occurred. And as I say, it certainly is nothing I don't think any of us didn't expect in light of the storm that we are in. Because I think if there's anything we all can agree on, would it not be that what we are observing is our nation is broken? It is really broken and enormously, enormously, brethren, divided. Amazingly, and in many cases, it's just a wonder that this country has survived all of the many, many controversies in our history. I mean, even from the get-go, it was a rough ride with, you know, a bunch of ragtag militia guys in the woods throughout New England area taking on the world's greatest army and navy head-on. And sadly, you know, in many cases, our country and the history that we have has been loaded with controversy. But I would hope in this case, and I think, again, I would certainly hope I would have agreement with all of us and those of you on the internet as well. And Dave said it very clearly in his prayer there as he was going through the special prayer when he included our nation that really what we all want, is it not what we all want? Is just the truth, just the truth. The people have spoken. We just haven't figured out what they said, you know. and the sad part about it is we need the truth behind this and how this is all playing out. And let me say it this way as well, in light of the controversy that we find ourselves contending with. If possibly the situation proves that we are indeed in the grips of an enormous deep breadth wide scope of corruption with connections to outside countries, my question, I wonder if the American people can fathom that kind of brutal, brutal reality check. It reminds me, I don't know about you, but thinking about this quite deeply over the week, it reminds me of a time in our nation's history when there was great tension and partisan politics going on. Without a doubt, brethren, the country was on the cusp of breaking out into violence over a major issue that was founded in, ensconced in the controversy of state rights, but was catalyzed by human trafficking that we call, in our history, slavery. And at that time, the nation was going through a lot of turmoil, a lot of back and forth. Politicians were at each other's throat. The Democrats who wanted human trafficking to remain legalized, the Democrats who wanted slavery to remain as it was, were at odds with a guy, a lawyer out of Illinois named Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, and Abraham Lincoln in the year of 1858, running for the Senate, achieved the nomination as a senator and was running against a very well-known Democratic politician named Stephen Douglas. He was a moderate, however, not so moderate. And there was a lot of controversy going on over this whole thing. And as a result, some people were claiming that it was a political issue. Well, my brethren, it was not a political issue. It was a moral issue. This congregation right here in 1858, 22 years after this building was built, were actively involved in freeing some of those human beings that were trafficked. And I'm using terminology that you're familiar with today because that's what was going on. They were trafficking human beings at that time. If the truth were known, today's slavery trade is much larger. It's worldwide. It's global. It includes children in the sex trafficking segment of human trafficking. It's a horrible scourge on the whole creation of mankind. But people don't give it the press that it does deserve. But nevertheless, doesn't dismiss the sordid history of the United States that involved itself back in this time leading up to a major conflict in our history known as the Civil War, where 700,000, literally in some cases numbers as high as that, and in other areas even higher, died and gave their lives for the freedom of those people. But in June 16th in 1858, President Lincoln, although he was running for the Senate, gave a speech, an acceptance speech, at the Republican State Convention in Springfield, Illinois, June 16th, 1858. I want to share with you an excerpt from that speech. This speech doesn't get a lot of press, but it is a very good speech because it's very poignant, cogent to our day and age today. 162 years ago, President Lincoln said this. Notice the first line. This is known, by the way, as the house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, President Lincoln, quote, "If we could first know where we are and whether we are tending, we could better judge what to do and how to do it." They were as confused then about this as we are today about what we're seeing in some cases. He proceeds down through referencing a policy 5 years hence that were essentially engaged to reduce human trafficking. I'm using that terminology so that we all understand the modern nomenclature of slavery, because that's what it is, human trafficking. And he goes down, Abraham Lincoln does, and states references this law with regards to the intent that it was supposed to reduce the human trafficking element within the United States, but instead agitated, in his words, has not only ceased, but has constantly augmented the slavery, the human trafficking situation. He was upset over it. So now he says this, quote, "In my opinion, it will not cease, this controversy, extrapolating it onto our day, this controversy. Follow me through this. He says, in my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this. I'm still quoting. I believe this. Government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. A couple of weeks ago, brother, an unquote, by the way, I gave a presentation, mentioned that we were on the precipice, if you remember that term. The precipice, a Y in the road, up against the wall, in the decisions that needed to be made by the American people. And needless to say, it addressed the fact that there was division in our society, division in our country, division throughout the United States, whether it be in the political realm, the educational realm, the commerce, medicine, and so forth, all these areas, division, even in entertainment, there is division and agendas being driven. And regardless of all of that, the fact of it is, I've used that terminology simply to illustrate that we are in a house that is divided. Over here in Luke chapter 11, let me bring your attention there. Jesus, in confronting demons, mentioned this in the situation that he found himself contending with by virtue of those that were observing what he was doing. In verse 14 of Luke 11, we read and break into the narrative that he's casting out a devil that was a dumb spirit, and probably in more ways than one, but nevertheless. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out of the fellow that could not speak, he spoke, and the people wondered. And some of them said that Jesus was casting demons out from Beelzebub. Beelzebub, you were casting them out because you've got a demon in you, Jesus. And others were tempting him, seeking a sign from heaven, which was another issue that they were bringing up here in this situation. Jesus addresses the first one first. This accusation that he's casting demons out by the demon that's in him. And he says in verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falls. This is where Abraham Lincoln took his famous quote in that speech, because he understood what Jesus was saying in this case. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Good question. Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because, see, the Jews had exorcists, and the Jews were casting out demons too in that culture. So Jesus is putting it to the wall here and saying, look, if you're claiming I've got a demon, what makes your exorcists not have a demon too? And he's putting that to them in an open question. Therefore, shall they be your judges? He goes on here. But if I, with the finger of God, and he lays down a premise now, and he challenges them, because he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. Prior to his incarnation, he was the Word. He understood his father's business. He even told his mother, he's got to be, at 12 years old, I got to be about my father's business. So he knew him. He knew who he was. So he then gets on his muscle, and he basically says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And then he goes one step further, and he says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, and in this facsimile, talking about Satan being the strong man guarding his palace, his goods are in peace, or they're secure. Verse 22, But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him, meaning Jesus being the stronger one, he takes from him and all of his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. In other words, for all intents and purposes, if you don't believe that I'm the stronger one that's got the big guy tied up, well, then you're against me. But it is what it is. I know who I am. Brethren, we've had division on this planet from the start. As a matter of fact, division, antagonism, animosity, hate, forces of evil that are generated by jealousy, envy, or selfishness actually even predate our existence. That's how long it's been around. Isaiah 14, for instance, notice this, brethren. Isaiah 14, where we read here of an angel, a cherub, formerly at the very throne of God, one of God's apex of creation, the epitome of his creative ability was contained in this being that was known as the light bringer. He was essentially a being that was, for all intents and purposes, one that was highly regarded in the creation of God. And verse 12 of Isaiah 14 mentions this: "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Hillel was the Hebrew word, the light bringer. Lucifer is the Latin translation of this. But the fact remains, he was intended to be an illuminator, a light bringer, a wise cherub, covering cherub, central to God's creation. But oh, how have you fallen? Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." I read this some weeks ago. "I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend," verse 14, "above the heights of the clouds. I will be," this is the coup d'etat right here, "like the Most High." In other words, I've got your number, Eloah, Elohim, and I'm coming after you. So needless to say, Revelation chapter 12, the history of this division, we see in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. This is verse 7, Revelation 12. And he did not prevail. He was actually dethroned and thrown out of heaven. Jesus mentions in Luke 10, verse about 18, he saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. He saw him. And the Greek there is used as though Jesus was a spectator, an observer. He was in the bleachers watching this whole thing unfold prior to his incarnation. And it says here, prevailed not, verse 8, Revelation 12, neither was there a place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Fact. From the time of the garden, Genesis 3, we see now the serpent, the nakish, the whispering spirit. "Hey, Eve, I got a proposition for you. Come here. Get a load of this. Let me let you in on the secret, the rest of the story that you weren't told about. Yeah. Come here. He was subtle. Verse 1, Genesis 3. "Then any beast of the field the Lord God made, and he said unto the woman," hey, God has told you, "you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, who was already there, by the way, did you notice that? I hope you didn't miss that. He was already in the garden. He was waiting. He was waiting for his time to take the shot. He was there. Because what we read prior to this happened all before this. There was a great battle in the universe with angelic beings that involved much of God's creation at that time. You can go back to Revelation chapter 12 and read about verse 4 where you get the numbers. And the number is that one-third of the whole angelic family, brethren, followed Satan. Followed Hillel. And Hillel personally took this one on and approached Eve in the garden and challenged what God told her. Well, she fell for the ruse. And God does know. He says here in verse 4, let me go back to verse 4, Genesis 4, 3, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die. Come on. You're not going to die. You can live forever. And that lie is still being perpetuated, by the way, because most people in the community of religion, including Christians, over 2.5 billion Christians, believe they don't die. They just change life forms and become a disembodied spirit and go on living, either in heaven, hell, or purgatory. But they never die. You shall not die, is what Satan said. And so the lie continues to get perpetuated for the last 6,000 years or so here. But God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And from here, brethren, the sordid legacy of mankind is nothing more than a litany of empires rising and falling, people being killed, massacred, abused with great numbers, tens of thousands, millions, and if the real numbers were uncovered, literally billions of people throughout the history of mankind over the last 6,000 years have racked up because of Satan the devil and his involvement in the divide and conquer tactic that he uses over and over and over again, to divide families with divorce, to divide children against parents. Do you ever wonder about who all these parents are of all these youngsters out on these streets today in the riots that we're seeing and visualizing, that with these young people tearing down statues, burning down buildings, breaking windows, causing all kinds of mayhem and chaos? Did you ever wonder who are the parents of these kids? What did they teach them growing up? Well, obviously, not enough. Obviously, they missed the mark. And sadly, some of those parents probably shouldn't have been parents if the truth were known, because so much today we have babies having babies. Emotionally immature people who think they're adults, adult enough to have sex in fornicative relationships that generate and gestate babies that shouldn't be born because the parents that are biologically the parents aren't old enough to have children. Sadly. And we've got an overflux of this disrespect of even the sexual act and marriage and so forth and so on. I don't want to digress, but you know what I'm saying. That all contributes. It all contributes to the situation that we find ourselves facing, brethren, and contending with. And so we have a demon considered by the very words of your Bible, especially in the New Testament, where he's identified by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he is the god of this world. Jesus, in contending with Satan there in the wilderness, right out of the box in Matthew, what was it, chapter 4, in verses 8 and 10. I'm just referencing because I got a lot of material here to cover. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, when he, in the third temptation, said, look, all you got to do, he takes him to a precipice, a big cliff. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, look, I will give this to you, man. All you've got to do is kneel. Kneel to me, and I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. And you know what's interesting about it? And I think many of you have heard this before, but what's really interesting about it, Jesus did not contend or contest that point. He conceded it and instead told him to get behind him. Brethren, we have a lot of division in this world. And it is no surprise because division happens to be, unfortunately, an ingredient of our society and of humankind's existence. Over here in the book of James, we see that division, continuing through the history of mankind, generated by a lot of tensions, animosity, and hate, which is what underscores and underpins a lot of division, as well as driven by envy and jealousy, and of course, selfishness, basically is at the heart of what causes division. James puts his finger on it, and I believe really says it quite eloquently here in chapter 4 of the book of James. And in verse 1, he states this, from whence do come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts or your own pleasures or your own desires. Selfishness driving all of the division that we see ourselves dealing with. And undoubtedly, brethren, our country is truly divided. And frankly, in many respects, it is very disturbing to see so much of this unrest and culture canceling efforts that we find ourselves now witnessing on almost a daily basis via the mediums that we use, be it the internet, television, and some of our iPads or whatever, even our telephones today, where we can receive these videos and footage of so much violence, division, driven by hate, animosity, and desires for power and control. And of course, money. Money. What concerns me about all this, brethren? Because I said all that to really now talk to you about what I want to talk about. Because I really haven't told you what I want to really key in on. What concerns me about all this division and all of this heartache, divide and conquer techniques, is the potentiality of it bleeding into the church. Tensions are high. Opinions, boy, they're strong. People are passionate about what they believe, they see, and think. Posturing, in some cases, is firm and assertive on the ways that people are indeed viewing things in the with what we're witnessing and in what we're basically seeing before our very eyes. And again, I say this because I think it goes without saying, and I mean this in jest, but certainly in seriousness, that we are living in a very divided time, a very divided time. Without a doubt, brethren, we have some things to be very concerned about as we go forward. Because in many cases, and again, Politics is one thing, being positioned with certain political and geopolitical views about certain things. But in all due respect, there are also what you could say concerns and things that we find ourselves dealing with even on the health issue with the CCP virus issue. We've got people that have very strong opinions about certain things with regards to even how to handle that. That has trickled down into the political reign. And in some respects, has been very revealing in terms of how certain people handle certain things. I mentioned something a couple of weeks ago, that oftentimes we don't really know what a person's made up of until they are surrounded by particular circumstances that manifest or bring out a certain behavior. You don't know really how you respond in crises until a crisis occurs. And the degree of that crisis may also meet your limit or cause you to have a breakthrough and find things within your personality that you yourself didn't even realize in being able to handle and make decisions under that kind of pressure. But the fact of it is, circumstances, and I think all of us would agree, that we find ourselves surrounded by do indeed generate behaviors. And those behaviors or circumstances oftentimes tell us a lot about how people will indeed respond and react to certain conditions. And brethren, up ahead, is a condition I want to talk about for the remainder of this presentation to prepare us a little bit and answer the question, how do we prepare for what is coming at us? Mark 13, notice this. Mark 13, talking about the end times, Jesus goes ahead and he talks about a lot of things that many of you have heard over and over again with wars and rumors of wars. He says, nation shall rise against nation, verse 8, Mark 13. And he goes here and he says, there shall be earthquakes in different places and famines and troubles. These are all, and he mentions this, these are all the beginnings of sorrows. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed, brethren, this is what I'm talking about. Here's where we're going at some point up in the future. These things are going to occur. I want you to think about this. Take heed yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues you shall be beaten, you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, a testimony against them, and the gospel must be preached or published among all nations first. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, don't take any thought, don't premeditate beforehand what you're going to say or what you're going to speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given to you at that hour, you shall speak, for it is not coming from you, it's coming from the Holy Spirit in you. And the circumstances you find yourself surrounded by, guess what? God will inspire you to say what you need to say. And he's assuring you of this, Jesus is, because it is real. That is the Holy Spirit in you, if indeed you're repentant, and if indeed you are baptized. Verse 12, now the brother, get this, now the brother shall betray brother to death. Father shall betray his own son. Children shall rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. My daughter is calling, thinking about that, letting that resonate with me, and turning me in because maybe I'm on the slide due to the fact that Christians are now hated. And you shall be hated, verse 13, of all men, for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Back a few pages to Matthew chapter 10. Same theme, but from a different point of view of Matthew. He says here in chapter 10, we read Mark, now let's read Matthew 10 and break into the context here in verse 16. Behold, I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And you could characterize a Christian life much like that, could you not? I mean, we are in a world surrounded by demonic influences, surrounded by selfishness, surrounded by animosity, surrounded by hate, surrounded by all kinds of antithetical things toward our Christian walk that oftentimes affect us and, sadly, depending on what it might be, derail us for a time. Hopefully we recover through God's mercy and grace. And those that backslide do find their legs again, as they would say, and get back up and once again recover their walk with God. But the fact of it is, I think all of us would have to admit there have been times in our lives where we've been lower than higher just because of life's circumstances, the things that we face, the things that we contend with as human beings from time to time, and even life and the dynamics of it, because life is always changing. There's nothing more permanent in life than change. We get older, we take on responsibilities, we change our careers, we get married, we have babies. All of these ingredients, brethren, change our lives or have the potential of impacting our personalities, impacting our behaviors. And we need to be very aware of that. And so Jesus here, he says in verse 17, "Beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils, and they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Not because you got caught robbing, looting, rioting, shooting, killing. No, 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 no. For my name's sake, you're going to be brought before governors because you're a Christian. And we don't like Christians. There are people who follow hate, and they follow this hate speech book. And if you don't think these rights, brethren, can be taken away from us while we're alive today, you need, again, as I've been saying, continue to drink your coffee. Because our rights can be removed with the writing of an EO. You know what an EO is, don't you? Executive order. Give me that pen. All guns are illegal as of now. Thus says, it could be that easy, brethren, because of our laws, our ways. These words, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, you better have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Because things could change real quickly. Real quickly. Especially under the guise of a pandemic. And using everything and anything to drive laws to change to where here we go. But when they deliver you up, don't take any thought. We read that in Mark. He says the same thing. "For it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit that's in you," of course. Verse 21, and here he says it again. "Brother shall deliver a brother to death. Father, the child." I can't, again, let me flip myself now and say me turning my children in. I can't think of that, that I would literally call the authorities and turn my daughter Julie and Michelle into the police. But yet Jesus says, some are going to do that. Serious thinking, brethren, to take to heart. Children shall, not maybe, children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." You want to be a Christian? Prepare to be hated by the world. It's pretty serious when you think about counting the cost of what exactly it involves in being a Christian. And again, I don't know if you have thought about this as to what would drive these kinds of situations to where this would actually be a realistic occurrence in the lives of families. But I do know this, that what we've been going through for the last 8 to 9 months has truly revealed a lot of differences of opinion of people outside of the church and within the church as well. And the concerns, obviously, as I've said before, that I see in the ministry that I've actually even experienced, whether it be the political tensions or the health concerns that have been generated by the CCP virus. I mean, I've heard people in God's church who in their social mediums actually act and speak and write as though they're an apologist for Marxist organizations like Black Lives Matter, like Antifa, within the church, brethren. I've had people say, if you don't wear a mask, you don't care about your fellow man. In the church. I've had people say, why do you always call it the CCP virus? Why not COVID? Words mean something. But I don't take issue with those that call it COVID either. I don't take issue with people who choose to wear masks. I don't take issue with people who claim certain political positions and or postures in their particular life. But my point is, brethren, we must guard against those things dividing us, because the time is coming where we're going to need each other. We're going to need each other. And the question is, how do we do this? How do we get through this potential divisive environment that seems to be pressuring us inside of God's church to even be divided, and unless we find ourselves conquered, if we don't get our arms around it and stop it in looking at each other in negative and critical ways? So how do we? How do we battle this back? How do we combat the attempts of the demonic world to divide and conquer God's church? Because that's my focus now, brethren, focusing in on God's church. Well, turn with me over here to Ephesians chapter 4, because these are some of the objectives, and I wanted to share these with you because I believe they are good benchmarks, good linchpins to hold our heart and mind on as we go through these very potentially divisive conditions that are stressing and tensing even brethren within the church. Chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And what is that vocation? We're Christians. That's the vocation. First and foremost, we're Christians. And then we have roles that we play. Maybe we're a supervisor at work. Maybe we're a dad. Maybe we're an uncle. Maybe we're a grandfather. Maybe we're a grandmother. Maybe we're a boss at work, whatever it may be. Teacher. But we have different roles. But in our vocation, everything should conform to our Christianity. Our Christianity underpins the way we role play our behaviors, the way we manifest our personas. Because we are Christians, we act a certain way. What does that mean? Well, you don't lie. That's one. Satan was the father of lies. So we don't want to be a part of that. We don't lie. We don't kill or murder, as the commandment says, thou shalt not murder. These are basic things that in our vocation as Christians, we watch ourselves to stay within those guardrails and those boundaries. Verse 2 now, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in affection. Agape. In charity. That's what that word means, agape, affection. Endeavoring, that means to essentially make an effort. In other words, to labor. You're endeavoring here to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, meaning anything that could be construed as divisive, you want to basically avoid. You want to hesitate in getting involved in. If it's not toward working toward, endeavoring to maintain unity and peace, then you should really second guess and figure out how can you diffuse the situation so that in the relationships that we have, brethren, within our congregational communities, we can get along. We may not agree with everything, but we certainly, as Christians, should be able to use this as an objective, as a basic fundamental goal in our personalities and our interpersonal relationships with each other. Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse, breaking into the context here for the sake of time, verse 12. Therefore, put on therefore, as the elect of God. And when you think of these scriptures, brethren, I hope you really write them down, maybe take them home, read them in the quietness of your house, talk them over perhaps with your mate, take some time and meditate and let these resonate with you so that you can, for all intents and purposes, comprehend with the value that they bring to your mind. That's where change occurs. When you really begin to take the time in the quietness of your prayer closet, your study, your home with your family, your mate, whatever it may be, and you take the time to communicate and to let it resonate and figure out how does it apply to me, not to your brother or your sister. How does it apply to me? How do I get along with this? And so he says here in verse 12, you put on, therefore, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's patience, brethren. That means that somebody might be very annoying to you. But you know what? Be patient with them. Forbear. Get along. Do the best you can to help them through whatever they're going through as well, even if it may cost you in terms of something in the way of sacrificing maybe your time, maybe some activity, like going to the store for them or whatever, making a phone call to find out how so-and-so may be doing because you haven't seen him in a while in church. Everybody says, well, that's the minister's job. No, it's not. It's not the minister's job. It is, yeah, but you know what it's a job for me? As a Christian, not as a minister, as a Christian. Now, there might be more spotlight on me because I should really, really, really know better because I'm a minister. But that's my problem with God, not yours. The fact of it is, brethren, we all have a responsibility to man up, to belly up to the bar, as they say, and get involved and act on our Christian attributes. And that's what Paul's appealing here to. He's saying, be this way, forbearing, verse 13, one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a dispute with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you forgive. In other words, brethren, forgiveness is the gateway to healing. Forgiveness is a gateway. It's the doorway to healing. If you can't forgive, you're going to carry that problem with whatever it may be, and you run the risk of allowing it to ferment. And it will ferment. And you know what comes out? Not beer. Bitterness. Bitterness comes out. That's what we're warned about in Hebrews. Don't let the root of bitterness reside. That's why we're encouraged via Matthew in his writings in 18, chapter 18, where he says, you got a problem with your brother. You go to him immediately. You go to him immediately. And you tell him, the offended one, tells him, the offender, you know what? You offended me. And dollars to donuts, brethren. Dollars to donuts. I'm a I've been in the ministry since 1986 when I was ordained. And so often, because people don't follow this particular principle that's laid out there in Matthew 18, in so many cases, not all cases, but in so many cases, the offender doesn't even know he offended. And the offender then gets faced off with, gets confronted with the offended. And he says, you know what? The other day, you really hurt my feelings. What? And he's surprised. And lo and behold, they talk it out and put their arms around each other, shake hands, whatever, and it's done. It's a done deal. Now, if something happens and he says, well, you know what? I meant every word. I meant every word of it. You should be offended. I'm glad you were offended. Then you go get another brother and go with him. And you redress the situation. That's what Matthew 18, I'm not making it up. That's what Matthew 18 says. You take somebody that you have some confidence in that can deal with maybe arbitrating the situation, and you take them as a team. Maybe it's two people. It doesn't have to just be one person. It could be two, maybe three even. I've had as many as four people in the second meeting. And the minister is still maybe not involved. Doesn't have to be involved. You can handle this. You're Christians, right? Brethren, we've got to guard against the tactic of Satan of this divide and conquer technique. We've got to diffuse, in some cases, our opinions so that they don't become too militantized, whereby they create a divisive environment in God's church. He goes on in verse 14, above all things, put on, I like this, not love. Hear the word agape. Agape is translated charity. You know, that rings a bell to me immediately, because it's so hard to hate somebody, or so hard to have animosity towards somebody, or so hard to be antagonistic to somebody if I help them, if I actively am charitable to them, if I am actually endeavoring by activity with them in sharing whatever I can to maybe help out their situation. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're being kind to. And that's much of what the principle is all about here in this case. And so he goes on and he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And verse 17, whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So important, brethren. Christianity should be the underpinning linchpin of your manifested behavior. It is your guardrail. It is your template. It is your model to essentially follow suit in as you express yourself wherever you are in interacting in the world with your network of friends and people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to go through this here. Time's running out on me. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, yeah, if Biden gets in, we'll have peace and safety. Oh, no, if Trump gets in, we'll have peace and safety. Brethren, I don't care who gets in. When somebody starts saying peace and safety, my antenna's going up. My antenna's going up big time. Why? Because I trust no man. He says here, look at this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, like birth pangs, it is going to occur in waves. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So though he says here that the Lord comes like a thief in the night, he says here, Paul does two verses down, but you're not in that darkness. He's talking to Christians in Thessalonica. So we're talking to Christians here now in Medina, and across the internet to out over the world. You know that there's a script written, a prophetic script, that we are on a timeline. There is a schedule that God knows. We don't, but He does, and He's working that timeline according to that schedule. And so we're not in darkness. He goes on, you're all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be sober. That means to be basically watchful and be aware. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, discreet, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate, brethren, metaphorically covers your heart. It covers your heart. It's important, the 2 points. And the helmet of the hope of salvation covers your brain. Your heart and your brain are very important organs to you, spiritually speaking. Once you embrace and become emotionally bought into something, be careful. Because if that happens, you've been pierced to where your brain might go out too. That's why Paul is warning Christians, guard your heart, guard your emotions, guard your brains, be cautious, be prudent, be sober, which means be discreet. He says here, the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation is keeping the eye on the ball, the resurrection, the kingdom of God. For God has not appointed us to anger, to wrath, to militancy, to be out there on the streets and rioting, breaking things, doing things like that in an active role of sort. No. That's not what we're to be doing. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's key. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you, meaning the ministry, in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. And I'll tell you, brethren, it's hard. It's hard in this day and age, very hard, in ministry, in public speaking, because the expectations are so varied. There's so many different opinions and so many different expectations that we as public speakers in God's church, be we ordained or not ordained, but our speakers, attempt to try to meet and attempt to try to clarify. And it's not an easy issue, not an easy task. And we find ourselves, many of us, under criticism, told that we should shut up, told we should sit down because of certain postures or positions that are perceived one may have. But the fact of it is, and God willing, we always hope, and I know I can only speak for myself, that the personality that I have never becomes an obstacle to getting God's message out to your heart and to your minds. It's very important because not everybody is liked who comes out and speaks publicly. But nevertheless, that doesn't dismiss the value of the message from those that are speakers of God's truth. And so he says here, now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. He goes down here, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. That's edification, inspired speaking. Don't despise it, even though you may not agree with it, even though sometimes it may seem odd or off color, or maybe it is a little bit offbeat. Nevertheless, somebody might be getting something, and you're not necessarily the standard all the time. So just because you may not like a sermon by somebody doesn't mean it was valueless. Pray to God that whatever is spoken, as long as it's truth, will touch the minds and hearts of people. And they will be driven to conversion and acceptance of Christ and baptism ultimately. So why? So that they can live forever in God's kingdom. He goes on here and he says, despise not prophecy, and prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all the appearance of evil. Don't even get involved in anything that might look evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I just did that. It is fulfilled. Because, brethren, you need to hear this in the day and age that we're living in. Because we're heading down a road. And if you want a title for this, I'm just warning you that there is division ahead. There is division ahead. Why? Because circumstances are going to change. Conditions are indeed going to change at some point. At some point. And we stand, I don't know if you've been noticing or not, but we stand, that point could be very closer to us than many of us realize in light of all of those that are congregating and grouping themselves in the city streets of the United States of America today. Today. So all I'm saying, get ready, be prepared, but don't let any of this divide us in our church communities or in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me close with this one last scripture, because I think it's very fitting that the Apostle Paul mentions here in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, that's this agape affection, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, conceit, or selfishness, that's what vainglory means, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the sermon to look out for each other. Brethren, it's very important, as the words of the Apostle Paul mention here, that we do the best we can in following those recommendations that he mentions right here in Philippians. And why do I say that? Again, warning, division up ahead.